This is the bird's eye view of the rest of Ephesians. So we made a decision about, you know, I had it all crammed in. Since we didn't have, we're going to lose two classes here. We decided, this is sort of a little bit of, we decided right before Christmas and New Year's, it's just so crazy that, you know, coming to main service is probably the best a lot of people can do. So we're going to cancel those classes, and we've done that previously. So we're going to slop over into the new year through January to finish up. So we'll, most of January will be in chapter 6, which is just a tremendous chapter. A lot of good stuff there. So we're going to take it slowly. So today we're going to start into the section about the family, we'll call it. We're going to talk about starting off with be subject to one another. And actually this section is also going to include the wives being subject to their husbands. And hopefully we can, I know, there's no new, probably no new thing I'll say, but hopefully it'll be, maybe we'll see it in a different light. And then next week we talk about the husbands. And so we see they get equal treatment. And actually, some cool. I've actually realized some cool things. And actually, in the following week, it's kind of a wrap up of that subject at the end of chapter 5. And there'll be a review of chapter 5. Okay, could someone read in chapter 5, verses 18 through 24?
And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing the making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything.
Great, thank you. And then next week we'll get, it starts off husbands, and it talks about the husbands. Okay, so let's go to this outline, which I've borrowed from Macaulay. So the first part is just, we get down to being filled by the Spirit, which Randy did last week. Or actually, filled with the Spirit. Actually, I'm going to talk a little bit, just briefly. That word with can, and others translate it by. So I'm just going to talk a little bit about what I see. If that, you know, it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit's in view, and Randy did a great job last week, and we have the list. It's an incredible ministry, but the by with, we'll kind of talk about that just slightly. We're going to talk about it here. I'm sorry, I got a little bit ahead of myself. The results of being filled by the Spirit, or with the Spirit. So now today we're going to talk about subjection, and just so you don't get all wrapped around the axle, subjection in Scripture is a military term. And it's actually the idea of rank under, to rank under or to line up under. So it's going to talk about believers. First of all, we're going to talk about pertaining to one another, believers in the body of Christ, as pertaining to the wives, to the husbands, pertains to children and parents, and to slaves and masters. So that's going to kind of, it'll go over to chapter 6 there. But that topic about subjection, really it's the last... It's the last result of being filled with or by the Spirit. And I'll show you that shortly here. Okay, so that was from Macaulay. So from last week, let's just go here. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with or by the Spirit. So if you, you know, Randy did a great job. So look, if you think about the, so what if you say be filled by the Spirit? Do you have, what does that say to you guys? Well, what do you think about versus with the Spirit? Do you see any difference in how you might understand what the Holy Spirit's doing?
It's more action-oriented by the Spirit.
Okay, I like that. All right. We surrenders it by the Spirit. So what I like, and actually this is our brother Hal, had a really keen understanding, of this passage, was that by, if you think about the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus Christ, if you go back to John, and the Holy, when the Holy Spirit is... Christ says, I'm going to go away and I'll send you a helper. And he talks about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he says, he will take of mine and reveal it unto you. He'll show it unto you. So taking that understanding from the Gospel of John, that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to take the things of Christ and to show it to us, you could look at this and say, well, the Spirit's going to is going to fill us with the things of Christ. And that really resonates well. And so hopefully that will be another little adjunct to think about. you obviously are. It talks about being controlled by the Spirit, but I think by the Spirit actually adds another little flavor to that little gem. So he's going to show. He's going to show us or reveal to us the things of Christ. Okay. So now we have be filled by or with the Spirit. So now here the first thing he talks about is speaking, and Randy did a good job of it. So there's actually five things: speaking, singing, making melody, giving thanks, that's the fourth one, and then lastly, being subject. And these all are participles. It's a verbal adjective. Speaking, singing, making melody, and giving thanks. I kind of lump those as praise, right? And we talked about it a little bit last week. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in praising God. Speaking, singing, making melody, and giving thanks. But the fifth one is kind of, whoa, and being subject. That sounds different. So he's started off on a different tact here, but they're all ministries that the Spirit of God desires to direct the believer in. Okay, any thoughts or stuff before we go on here? So I thought it was just cool. You know, I hadn't seen this until I started looking at some things. Wow, look at that. And several people spoke about this, so I thought it was worthwhile. And actually fit in well with transitioning from last week to this week. So we're going to spend the rest of our time talking about being subject to one another, and then it's going to be in the fear of Christ and so on. We're going to talk about different parts of that in terms of the wife. Okay, so here's the passage that we're going to cover. I won't read it again. Okay. Actually, that's kind of interesting. It goes way up to the top there. Okay. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. This subject, as I mentioned before, is a military term. It's to rank under. It's literally a compound word, under and to arrange. And I like the idea of to line up under, because that really helps me with understanding what's desired. We're not talking about, you know, and the Lord's going to go to tremendous pains here to show you that His kingdom, the Godhead, operates in this principle. Christ is subject. Christ, the second person of the Trinity, is subject to the Father. And you say, wow, that seems, you know, we think a subject as being, we have a much lower expectation being, he's only a subject. And we got it down here at the bottom. Well, in God's kingdom, no, they're equal. And we're going to see the same way with the wife and the husband. They're equals, but they're in this one is a subject. Or flip it around, we're going to see headship. One is ahead and one is under the headship. So that's God's plan all through His creation. So we can get a little ruffled, but I don't think we need to. We can praise Him. That's the way You designed Your kingdom. Hey, amen. Okay. So, and it's to one another. So this is the first example He's going to give of subjection. And I'll look at these verses here. All believers are, and this is actually, I go through it with Bonnie, like I think Randy does too with his wife. And so she said, wow, how am I being subjected to my brothers and sisters in Christ? And you're like, your head kind of gets, you know. Maybe some of you have, you know, maybe you ruffled each other's feathers, so to speak, you know. They're not your good buds. And not that they have to be your good buds, but I'm just saying. Sometimes your brothers and sisters in Christ, you love them dearly, but sometimes you may have things you know. But this talks about ranking under your brothers and sisters. So it's interesting. So let's look at a couple of verses here. So come and read Galatians 5:13. And actually, we got a plaque. I was overseas in England for 5 years, and this dear lady gave us a plaque, and husband, they gave us a plaque with this verse on it when we left. Galatians 5:13.
For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another.
So by love serve one another. So part of this is you do this in love, realizing that yes, it makes sense that I subject myself to my brothers and sisters in Christ. That's God's plan. That's God's order. Okay, Philippians 2:2-3.
Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves.
Wow. I mean, that's, there's some tough things here. I mean, you look at these things. Wow. You know, this brother or sister, I really get along well. This brother or sister, and the other part is that is it going to be you? Is this something we do in the flesh? We try to gin up this warm fuzzies for our brother. Or we say, well, wait a minute, Lord. You know, this is my brother and sister in Christ. Hey, they deserve the honor that comes with what you told us about that. So, you know, we look at it in that context. And that's going to be the comparison I can constantly through this passage. He's going to compare the subjection of the wife to all these lofty things of Christ and his church. So he wants us to settle down and accept this and believe him and trust him and allow the Spirit of God to show us those things. Okay, how about 1 Peter 5:5?
Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with the humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble.
Yeah. Boy, humility. Doesn't that go a long way in relationships? If you come across a person, and this is humble in a good sense, they just aren't tooting their own horn. They're just, hey, I want to listen to what you have to say. You know, I want to hear, you know, you have some concerns? Tell me. Humility is not, you know, groveling on the floor. It's just being, you know, respectful of the person that you're with and giving them honor. You had something, Randy?
Oh, well.
No, if you didn't, I don't want to.
No, it's that passage, or this whole principle of submitting to one another is challenging because, just like the time that Paul was writing this, our culture is definitely about status and personal gain in how we interact with one another. How do I have authority? How do I have position?
Right, right.
You know, I told my manager I'd like to be a leader within the organization, and their expectation for what leadership meant was that I came in and dominated,
exactly.
Not that I came from underneath and served,
right.
Which is biblically what I'm called to do, so I don't behave in a way that they can understand. This idea of submitting through leadership is weird.
I know, it doesn't.
In a worldly context, they don't get it.
Absolutely, absolutely. It's total counter to the culture then and the culture now, I know. Like, I can think of cases where I was leading a project or whatever, and there's always difficulties. Randy, we all know there's always difficulties. A lot of times they're personal ones. This guy is having a problem at home or whatever, and the schedule's slipping. Mm-hmm. So I go to the guy above me and I say, well, you know, we're not going to make that date where it's going to slip. And, well, you just got to make that date. And I said, well, I don't think but we can make up for it. I think in the long picture, we can make up for it. It'll be okay. In the long term, down the road, it'll work out okay. But for now, we're not going to make that. You know, something in today's world, everybody has these little bubbles, you know, with dates. And, oh, you missed that triangle. Yeah. The sky is falling. Okay. Anyway.
You race to a deadline that you have set up artificially.
Exactly.
But because you've not considered one another,
right,
the consequence. And even that same thing in the church, we all would, you know, when people come to Holly Hills and the music isn't right, or they come to Holly, which is the previous person, right?
Right.
They come
exactly.
To Holly Hills,
right.
And you have a different position on, you know, works or whatever else, and they grew up hearing works. They don't even submit themselves to listen to find out what the doctrine
right.
says. They're focused on, do you match me?
Right.
Rather yep. than, do we match the word?
That's it. Okay, cool. Okay, so what's neat is here, he's going to make a comparison. He says, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And I take this to be a reverential fear. So I have a few verses here. I'm just going to do let's see here. Let's look at the Corinthians passage, Corinthians 5:11. And anyone is allowed to read.
Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest into your conscience.
No.
The wrong one?
That's my bad.
Yeah, therefore knowing the fear... She's right.
Oh, I'm
right.
Sorry. My fault.
Okay. Therefore knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God and hope that we are made manifest in your conscience. It's not easy. I mean, you read through that verse and it's not easy, but manifest is to see clearly. So, therefore knowing the fear of the Lord. And that's kind of, you know, matches this phraseology here. Knowing the fear of the Lord, persuaded that we are... clearly seen to God, and hope that we are manifest also in your conscience. So there's more to be said about that verse, but anyway, I kind of was tracking the fear of the Lord. Let's see if the next one is any better. Let's try Acts 9:31. Yeah, and this is a good one. This is maybe a little bit better. Acts 9:31. And this is kind of a summary of a part of the ministry there in Acts in that time period.
So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the Spirit of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase.
Right. So it's kind of a summary statement about the ministry there, and notice the you know, different words that are used, and it kind of ends up with, and on in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. So the fear of the Lord is a good thing. So we do this realizing that, and we subject ourselves to one, realizing that that's God's plan. That's and that's a reverence for Him. So basically, Macaulay says, submission to one another is placed on the highest footing, mutual submission of all to the headship of Christ. So we're looking at God. This is God's plan. This is God's purpose, and that will things will function best when believers, you know, go down this path, walk this way. Okay. So now when we switch to the second example, wives, be subject to your own husband as to the Lord. Well, just for starters, I'll show it shortly. But just, you know, look here. We start off with, first of all, it's your own husband. And second of all, it's not men to women. This is husband. This is within the... And God's view, if you go back to Genesis, it's just... I reread Genesis just in the account of the creation of woman. And it's just incredible. You read through that. I mean... Woman was created for a specific purpose. I mean, and when we get outside that realm, we go outside that realm. We're, you know, it's a compliment. It's man was insufficient without a woman, and God did that. And so we think, wow, that's huge. So you know, I think that's beneficial. That doesn't, you know, that's in the marriage, and mostly God speaks to the marriage context. You have to be a little careful. But this is the marriage context. Okay, so let's go on here. First of all, be subject to your own husbands. So let's look at that a little bit. There's some parallel passages. Titus 2, how about Titus 2, 3 through 5?
The aged women likewise, if they be in behavior, as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed.
So it's that last part that kind of really caught my eye. So whenever we see a so that, or that, so that, or that, the purpose of whatever action before it comes into view, that the word of God will not be dishonored. So it's saying, hey, this has a purpose here. Being subject to your wife is not only God's plan, but it's going to be a testimony to others of the word of His word. Okay, and then 1 Peter 3, let's do 1 and 2. 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2.
In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior.
Yeah, great. Thank you. So once again, we see the so that or that. So what's the reason for the wives being submissive to their own husbands? So that if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word. So it's cool. I've always thought of that as kind of salvation, but actually thinking about it more, I think, wow. And that's true in the Christian relationship, and it's true with God. God loved us. He didn't wait for us to love Him. He loved, and in the marriage relationship, you know, one party may not be lovable at that moment, and so, but you love them anyway. That's the way it should be. Now,
usually,
okay. Well, that's good, Randy. I like that. Okay, you're a wise man. All right. Okay. Second, and so what I did here, the verb here is actually an implied verb. It's because you notice it's in italics. And so what I did, looking at the structure, and I looked at others, they actually can put the verb in here as be subject to the Lord. So he's making an analogy here. He's saying, wives, be subject to your own husbands as, let's see how I'm going to say that, as be subject to the Lord. Okay. Say another way, being subject to your husband or your own husband reflects your being subject to the Lord. And that's the picture constantly through this. It's constantly, we're not doing this to, we're doing this to honor God's plan and purpose in the family. And then Schaefer, and I've thought of this often, and this is going to point to next week. The submission of the wife to the husband is placed on a very high plane as unto the Lord. This, and he says, this is not difficult for the wife to do, providing the husband is unto her as he is enjoined to be. His writing is over my head sometimes. As he is enjoined to be in verse 25. We're going to cover that next week. And 25 reads, we read, the husband is to love the wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So as I think many have said, the wife will have no problem. If your husband acts as verse 25 says, there'll be no problem. Right? Because he's gonna be acting as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So what I see here is that both parties, the wife and the husband, have these elevated positions that God has asked them to be. The wife to be in submission and the husband to be as Christ. They both are going to fall short of that. But in that relationship, we're to love them in spite of that. They both are going to fall short. Anyway. Okay. So I was just thinking, so the analogy here is as unto the Lord. How are we to be in subjection to the Lord? How does that happen? And this is not a hard question, but anyway, just for talking purposes. And we've already kind of covered that.
Do we need to go back to verse 18 and
okay. Well, I think that's appropriate. Yeah. You know, but it's going to be Christ working in us, and I think it's important to remember that, because if you try to manufacture this by, well, I'm going to really try hard, you know, to make this happen. I'm going to really try hard to be loving my wife as Christ loved the church. You're going to fail. But if you say, well, Lord, I see that's an impossible thing for me to do. But as I walk by faith with you, that then there's a possibility that can happen, the real possibility. And the same way with wives, you know. Anyway, we'll see more about that. Okay. All right, let's go on. Okay, so I drew a few pictures here. First one is, well, actually, I got the idea from other pictures I saw. Other guys wrote pictures. I said, oh, this is a little variation. So basically, you see, believers being subject to believers in the fear of Christ. And we see wives being subject to their husband as to the Lord. So the focus is always on God, like I said before. So these were kind of helpful to me. Not real high tech, but, you know. And often, you know, often in Scripture we see that human relationships, if both are focused on the Lord, they work out. And that's kind of part of the story here. Okay. So now it goes on. For the husband is head of the wife. So now we're going to switch from, we were talking about subjection. Now he's going to kind of flip it around a bit. He's going to talk about headship, which is kind of the flip side of subjection. For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. So more details about subjection, headship. For, because the husband is head of the wife. And what I notice here is that let me show you out of here. Okay, so basically we have two statements here. If you look, we have two is statements. For the husband is head of the wife, and he makes a comparison, as Christ is also head of the church. So in that structure, the is this word ami, which is to come into a new state of being. Let me see that right. No, I'm sorry. Actually, I said that wrong. It's a state in which someone or something continuously exists. I actually have the definition on a previous chart, a following chart. So it's saying that the husband is head of the wife. That's his title, if you will. And head here is the idea, it's metaphorically of a person, head, chief, one who others are subordinate to. And then there's a parallel verse here. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. So let's look at this kind of in statement form. So now it's kind of a picture of headship or hierarchy. So the question here is, we're going to have three examples or three statements in the verse in 11:3. So when does superiority come into play? And Macaulay kind of pointed this out. I thought it was good. So we're trying to put to rest the idea of superiority. I've already kind of said it, but the verse says God is the head of Christ. Is God superior to Christ? Well, the obvious answer, he's not superior to Christ. You know, we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're all God, but they have different. The Father, the Son, that's why they have different Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're equal, so not one is superior to the other. Christ is the head of every man. Is Christ superior to man? Yes, he is. He's God, and man is his creation. So there is superiority does come into view. And the third one, man is the head of the woman. Yeah, okay, that's what it says. Man is the head of the woman. Is man superior to woman? No. So, to my mind, what's being done here, Paul has gone, he's looked at it like every way you can look at it. Subject, master, subject, I'm a master slave. He's looked at it headship versus those under you. So this is another go-around of this, looking at so the takeaway from this is that no, man is not superior to woman, but in God's plan, his purpose, he has an order. Okay. For the husband is head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church. So that's the comparison we talked about. So here's what I didn't have in the other one. Amy is this word, the state in which someone or something continuously exists. So the relationship between the husband and the wife, he's in that relationship as head. Here's a way of looking at it, kind of flip side. The Christian man should realize that he is in this relation, that he is the head of this ship, so to speak, right? Every ship, it's nice to have a captain, right? That's a good thing. So in a marriage relationship, the husband is to be the head. And then the comparison is, as Christ is the head of the church. So he does that, you know, consistently through this passage. Head of the church identifies who Christ is, just like head of the wife identifies who the man is, who the husband is. So here's a parallel verse here. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave or appointed him as head over all things to the church. So it's important to see that the body of Christ, Christ is the head. And we see that there's so many different pictures of that in Scripture. We see the picture of the body with Christ being the head. So there are a couple of verses that kind of just amplify that a little bit. How about Colossians 1:18?
He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything.
Right. So headship is, you know, that's an important concept in Scripture, and here he's relating that to the marriage relationship. Okay, and one about in Ephesians that we had earlier, grow up in all aspects into him who is head. Okay? So the last part, he himself being the Savior of the body. So actually this is kind of rhetorical. The body spoken here is the body of Christ. So other verses that kind of have this idea, you know, Christ is the Savior of the body. He's also a Savior of the world. In John 4:42, it says, "We have heard of ourselves and know that this one, Christ, is the Savior of the world." Then in Timothy it says, We have fixed our hope on the living God, who is Savior of all men, especially believers. Then lastly, another kind of repeat of the Gospel of John passage. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. You know, like in this passage, you know, there's a headship kind of involved. The Father sent the Son, right? So there's order to the Godhead, and there's to be order to His creation, order in the marriage relationship. Okay, so this is kind of interesting. I hadn't thought about this until right before I kind of got this all together. But what do you think? What do you think about, you know, he's making something out. Husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, he himself being Savior of the body. What do you think that he talks about Christ being Savior of the body? What aspects of that would apply to the husband with the wife? He obviously, he's not saving her, right? She's saved by Christ. But are there other aspects you think of the relationship where this idea of, I'm not sure it's saving her, but... are there other aspects that might come to mind? Go ahead, Randy.
Well, I think what did Christ do to save the church?
Okay.
He sacrificed himself. And this idea of sacrificial love is it's a weighty principle.
Right, right.
And it's one of those things where often I find myself coming to Jessica in conversation and saying, I'm not very good at this, so I apologize. But then also, what are ways that I'm not living this out? That as I abide in the future, mm-hmm. I can have awareness. Because there's
right.
times where in our relationship we have to grow. And that growth comes through communication in part, but it's the Holy Spirit working through us. And then,
right.
oh, I'm not going to go out and buy the new sports car or the fancy guitar or the whatever else it is and live sacrificially, financially, right? As one example. So that I can provide for my family in a meaningful
right.
way.
Right.
Or any number of other places for the
right. things. Well, what I thought... I'm sorry, did somebody else have some... Go ahead.
It's such the same idea to me as provision. He
okay.
provided for our eternal life.
That's good. No, I like that.
Providing,
yes. That's true. Well, I think we're going to learn more about that question as we go into the husband's responsibilities. We're going to see different kinds of love, sacrificial love. He's going to talk about that. He's actually going to come back to this idea, but put the husband, because the first part of 25 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for. So he actually kind of expands on this. That's how this applies to the husband. He defines that in 25. So it does come up. But it's a good thing to think, wow, look at these comparisons. There's just all these constant comparisons here. So now, let's see here. All right. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husband in everything. Okay. So that everything might bother you, but we're going to try to address everything. Does that mean she can't go shopping? Does Randy have to approve every outfit that Jessica buys? I'm being a little bit...
It helps.
whoa. Okay, you're... All right. Okay, let's go on with this one.
That's recorded for posterity.
And I'm going to tell you right now, we're going to actually answer that question, believe it or not, not about her outfits, but just about the principle. But as the church is subject to Christ, subject. It's the same word we had before, you know, to line up under. Okay. Also, wives ought to be to their husbands and everything. We're going to hold the everything for a little bit. So Weiss has it, in this manner, also wives subject themselves in obedience to their husband in all things. Okay, so now here's the another picture here. The previous couple verses. Christ is the head of the church, as the husband is head of the wife. So here's headship on the first go-round. That was in 23. And then the next go-round was the church subjects itself to Christ, and the wife subjects herself to the husband. So we see headship in view and subjection. I actually didn't, until I said this out, I hadn't realized that kind of parallel between the two, headship and being subject. So now, okay, two questions about submission arise. So we're going to answer a couple questions here. Oops, wrong way. Question one. Does, and I think we answered this about 10 times, does subjection indicate inferiority? So, the answer, no. Okay, but we're going to look at the verse that helps us there. Okay. He said no already. Wait a minute. Okay, so the verse says, 1 Corinthians 15:28, and this is actually not an easy verse to read. When all things are subjected to Him, that's the Son. So you can say, put on. You can say, when all things are put under subjection, and this is the same word. This subjection here is the identical word used all through this passage. When all things are subjected to Him, Christ, then the Son shall also subject Himself to the Father, the One who subjected all things to Himself, so that God may be all in all. So there's an order. Once I get back to the Godhead again, Christ subjected Himself to the Father. Remember He said, I do nothing. I do nothing except what I see the Father doing. So you think about, wow, that's a pretty incredible statement. He's not going to act outside. He has to act totally in agreement with the Father. It's just, you know, it's, wait a minute, I can't walk over here? I can't do this? Anyway, that's a little bit crazy. Okay, now here's Randy's answer. Okay. Does submission deny the right of independent action? Okay. And let me tell you first, this is, you know, this wasn't my idea originally. I kind of, you know. Anyway, so let's read, because someone look at Luke and read chapter 2, 49 to 51. I have the last part, but let's read the whole part. Luke chapter 2, 49 to 51. And it kind of jumps in the middle of a... We actually probably could go back farther, but let me just... And this is the account where they, where Mary and Joseph take the Lord Jesus when He's 12 years old. They take Him to Jerusalem. And so it kind of picks up... 49 picks up kind of in the middle of a statement. They were searching for Him. And then, starting in 49, he tells them why He did what He did. So 49 through... 51.
And He said to them, why is it that you were looking for Me? Did you not know that I had to be in My Father's house? But they did not understand the statement which He had made to them. And He went down with them and came to Nazareth, and He continued in subjection to them. And His mother treasured all these things in her heart.
Right. So, same word, the subjection word, the same words we've been studying. So what's cool is here, the Lord Jesus, you know, He acted independent of His parents, right? He went, and they didn't, you know, they didn't understand. He went and spent that time in the temple, and He explains that, and they didn't understand what He was saying, and the way it reads, it's almost like, well, you should have known this. Why is it that you were looking for Me? It says, well, you shouldn't have been looking for Me. Yeah. So it's an unusual situation, but anyway, that action was independent of. Their care for Him. He acted outside of their care. But 51 comes back and says He went down with them and came to Nazareth, and He continued. He was in subjection. He continued in subjection to them. So that's kind of... So there is independent action. And, you know... And maybe you don't think that's the strongest verse ever.
I'm just wondering why He didn't tell them.
Well,
well, the implication in the text is this. I actually thought when I was a teenager, I thought, well, it says Jesus was always righteous and always obedient, but this looks like disobedience.
It does look like disobedience.
I actually spent some time talking about this with my dad years ago, and it was one of those things where it says they thought, his parents thought He was with their larger entourage.
Right, they did.
So there's some miscommunication. Boy, that ties back to the marriage thing. But it is, you know, Christ's statement there is really powerful. He's doing what His Father...
Right.
Well, of course I'm doing what my Father says, but it is independent, it appears, at least.
It appears independent. I mean, that wasn't, you know... So, and maybe you'll think this is the strongest verse, but I think it does show that He, once again, the Godhead, you know, Christ... you know, voluntarily came down, became a man. He subjected Himself to His earthly parents, which is pretty. You know, He being God did that, and so, but He did have independent action. in that whole time period he was in subjection to them, he operated independent, at least in this recorded case here. Maybe we can find others, but this is the one that seems to be the strongest. Okay. So next week we're going to go on and talk about the husbands. This will be their turn. Right. Okay, any last thoughts or comments?
When you first started out,
okay,
like you would put all these various items
uh-huh.
that we were to do, singing and so on.
Okay, yes, yes.
Under
okay.
kind of the guise of being filled with the Spirit.
Okay.
And then this idea of love, it seemed like, I want to read one in 1 Peter 1:22. It says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently. And so again, it brings in, it seems like, this idea of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Well, yeah. I wondered when you first read that, are all these various items that were first mentioned, is that through the Spirit? It sounds like you were kind of leading into that, that the Spirit is what really enables us.
Well, yes, yes. Well, and
these various issues mm-hmm. or mm-hmm. items.
Yeah. Well, that's true. I mean, the point here is this is the Holy Spirit's ministry, and as we're filled with the Spirit, we will carry these out. Now, you know, Scripture talks about various other words, abiding, faith in. As we abide with Christ, then His life can be lived out. And we can, like I said, the wife can't perform her function without that, and the husband can't perform his function. If they try to do it in their own strength, it's not going to work. Sure.
Question.
No, keep going.
just giving thanks always for all things to God the Father mm-hmm. in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
And when we give thanks, sometimes I wonder, mm-hmm. I mean, the guy kicks a field goal and he wins. Oh, thank you, God, for that field
well.
Goal. What if you don't think? It just seems funny to me, this idea of thanking God for
all things,
for little things that we get.
Mm-hmm. Well, isn't that more like I know where you're headed.
You know, are we really thank God for
well, we're not going to. Okay, we can cross out. We can eliminate some things, right? We're not going to thank Him for evil things, right? You know, and there's plenty of evil things in our world. We're not going to thank Him for that, right? So we can based on His character, some things can be eliminated. But I think it points to the fact of an attitude of a person's life. If you see life as well. I was fortunate to get this happen and that happened. I'm just a fortunate person. The luck of the draw. I got the luck of the draw. Well, that's a lot of people look at it that way. Well, the believer has a different view of that. They say, well, wait a minute. I'm His child, and He has a plan for my life. So that they look at it in that context, and it's rightful to say you thank Him for that. Now, some of that may be a trial, you know, and which is not much fun, or a tribulation. And it tells us, you know, we're to be thankful. That's a tough one, you know, when you have a trial or tribulation. But in the context, that's one of the things. Humility and thankfulness, there's three things that like in the person in ourselves. Humility, thankfulness. What's the third one, anyway?
Faithfulness.
Faithfully, yeah. Faithfulness, humility, and thankfulness. And this is one of our big three, being thankful. Because that indicates that you have a right understanding of you know, God's in, you know, you're His son, right? And if you say, well, you know, I don't, my life hasn't worked out exactly how I'd like it to work out, you know, I think you have to, when you look at it in God's context, that he is your father, and He has a plan for your life, and He's working that plan out, and it may involve, you know, difficulties and trials. Can you see the trials coming from Him? Many times that's why people get angry with God. It's, you know, they do, right? Because they thought it should work out this way, and it worked out that way, and they say, well, you know, they either, unfortunately, either give up on God, or they say, well, maybe, you know, hey, maybe I have something to learn here. And I'm talking to myself here, too. Don't think I have this all wrapped up or, you know. Randy, go ahead.
So, first of all, that wholeheartedly agree with what you said so far. But when you have an athlete who says, right. Oh, thank God that I got a field goal or whatever it is, they get a touchdown, what we see in that is almost like this false humility, right? Isn't that one of the things that you see there? It's like, oh, he's thanking God now, but when he missed the field goal, he was using Jesus' name in vain. Like, maybe that's not quite.
And he's kicked off the team because he didn't make all the field goals or whatever. Right?
So, but Paul's focus on this text is that we see things in light of God's direction and God's purpose, not. And so when you have an athlete like Tim Tebow, for example, who tended towards humility and thankfulness in all things, it really stood in stark contrast to the person who was celebratorily thankful only. And so there's kind of a contrast there. And I don't mention Tim Tebow to incite too much frustration as a Broncos fan.
Okay.
That thankfulness is there. I mean, last week when I was teaching on this, we talked about Paul being in jail in Philippi. He was praising the Lord in prison. He had wounds that were not tended to. The jailer tended to those after the fact. And yet he was praising the Lord in that circumstance. That's Paul lived out examples of what that looked like. It wasn't doing victory laps around the Colosseum in Rome after he got things squared away.
Yeah, this whole section is, falling from 18, actually, through the rest of it, all talks about the Spirit's ministry in believers' lives. I mean, I think you quoted beautifully. All those verses we all talk about. You try to live this without the Spirit of God being involved and showing you the things of Christ and living out, letting Christ live through you, then it's not going to work. You're going to be frustrated.
I would like to ask for your opinion on something, Roger.
Okay, all right. Oh, wow.
I'm saying this with some sarcasm, but I think that both Romans and Ephesians are masterfully written letters that build upon one another and use logic or reasoning to accomplish getting us to the point of knowing that it's the Holy Spirit working through us. Is Ephesians or Romans better at it?
Oh, wow. Why don't you ask me an easy question?
Yeah, this is an easy question. But thematically, he's been building on this since chapter 1.
Well, isn't it incredible how he's gone through this and he's going to... look at it this way, and then look at it this way. Well, you think you have a case? Well, I'll take care of it. He tries to run to ground. I don't know, it's a term that people maybe engineers use, maybe whatever. you stamp out every like the thing in the circus, right? You all the thing heads pop, knock that objection out. He tries to every objection I'm going to take care of, because this is his order and this is his plan, and we're to be thankful for it. And if that's his plan, hey, I should listen to that. And, maybe I'm frustrated by that. So anyway. Well, it's great class. Great class, guys. Next week we get to talk about the husbands, and so you come with your, All right. Dear Father, we thank you so much for this day, Lord. We thank you for the blessings we have, Father. We thank you for your order. We thank you for just an incredible account in creation about how you've created a woman and her purpose and her plans. We praise you for all that you've done. You've done it right, and we help us to see your design and your plan and all that you tell us in Scripture, Father. In Christ's name, amen.